It's Palm Sunday, is what we celebrate. That was in the Word, the week that Jesus was taken to be crucified, of course. He rode into Jerusalem triumphantly, and they laid down palms, didn't they? And they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, praise God." And then a week later, they were yelling, "Crucify him." Isn't that something? How fickle people can be. But praise God. So this is Palm Sunday. What a week this is for the Christian. Praise God. What it symbolizes for us. Hallelujah. And so it's just an honor to be here this morning with you in church. And we're going to be talking about Jesus today, and it'll help you and bless you. So let's pray and believe God for utterance. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word this morning. Thank you that you speak through me, that my words will not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, we don't need man's wisdom, man's ideas, man's philosophies, or man's theories. We need the word of God. So Father, I thank you the word is spoken with power, spoken with truth. Father, I thank you it brings light to us. It sets us free. And Father, we thank you we're not the same after today. We go to a different level of glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 John chapter 2. Of course, last week we started, well, I didn't know that we were starting. I knew that I just preached a message on biblical prosperity. And, excuse me, I don't talk a whole lot about money in sermons, you know. Maybe in the past 5 years I've done two series and maybe a handful of messages on it. I don't share a whole lot on it, but it's important that we do hear about it. You know, there is such a poverty mentality in the body of Christ that is plaguing the body of Christ. And what happens when that happens is the kingdom of God doesn't go forward like it should. And people's lives are struggling and suffer like they shouldn't be. Jesus paid for your poverty on the cross. And if people don't hear about it, they won't gain faith for it. If they don't gain faith for it, they won't release faith for what they need. And I know this, my purpose for preaching biblical prosperity, to want to become proficient in it and excellent in it, is I want to be blessed. I care about my family, number one. I want to see them blessed, but I want to see the kingdom of God go forward. And I know this, with the things God has put on my heart, it is going to take people becoming prosperous and becoming generous for God's plan to go forward. And we'd be foolish to think otherwise. The sinner's not paying for the plan of God. And the ones that have the, you know, the ones that have the most money and can do the most, or have the most money, are able to do more. And we want to be a church that's blessed and able to do more. But know this, don't just think to yourself, well, what's in it for me? Remember the hose analogy, or the hose idea, that when a hose is spraying, when a hose is watering, it's doing good things and it's causing things to grow, and it's, you can, you know, a lot of different things can put out fires, is good, and right, and it can bless children and do fun things, and it's putting out outflow. But every time that hose is putting out an outflow, notice that the hose is staying wet. So if you'll become someone that God can get it through and get it to you, he'll get it through you, you'll stay wet and your life will be blessed. So there's a lot in it for you. And so what we saw last week is God against us having money. You know, there's such different ideas in the body of Christ about this, but we need to find out what the Word says. You know, people will look at ministers on television, or they'll look at somebody in the church as something that they have or something they're blessed. And initially, and I've been this way until I got my mind renewed, and sometimes you have to even fight the temptation now, is you'll see somebody with something, or you'll hear about somebody having something as a Christian, or you'll hear of a minister living in a house or driving a certain vehicle, and immediately you'll want to criticize, condemn, and be like, well, how dare they? And you know what's interesting is the Bible does not give us a measuring line. Actually, the only measuring line it gives us is that we should be content with food and clothing. Content. Doesn't mean that's all you should have. If that's all you should have, y'all better go sell your cars. Y'all better go sell your houses. Y'all better go sell the extra clothes that you have and all the extras that you have. He said that you shouldn't lose your contentment out of anything. So if you lose your peace over a vehicle, over a house, well, that's where you need to get your mind renewed and get into peace. You should just be content with food and clothing. Everything else is bonus land. But you know, what's the measuring line? You know, because here's the thing, and this will help us with our judgmental attitude towards people having money. You know that there's always going to be somebody in the world that has more than you, and there's always going to be somebody in the world that has less than you. Now, think about yourself and somebody that has more than you. And if you cast a critical, judgmental eye on them, because you say, oh, how dare they have that much stuff, they shouldn't have that. Well, what about the person that's below you that's doing the same exact thing to you? The the important thing is that our heart is right concerning finances. That our heart is right concerning money, and that money never has us, praise God. And so we want to make sure that our heart is right, that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. But we saw last week, God's not against people having money. We saw three Old Testament saints in Job, in Abraham, and Solomon, who didn't just have money, but were filthy, stinking rich. I mean, they were loaded. God made Job that way. Remember, Job had everything taken. He was a multimillionaire. God restored him back to multimillionaire and then doubled what he had. God picked Abraham, who was so rich, there wasn't enough room to in the land to hold all in his nephew Lot's stuff. And then God picked Solomon out of all David's sons to be king. Praise God. And remember Solomon asked for wisdom? And God gave him wisdom. And you know what's interesting about God having money and caring about you having money? Is that the Bible says, let any of you, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God and he'll give you wisdom. Well, if you read the book of Proverbs, wisdom always equates to money. Always equates to, if you have wisdom, you'll have finances. And so if God's telling you, ask me for wisdom, he's not against you having money, praise God. But we saw that last week. We saw Job, we saw Lot, we did see Lot a little bit. We saw Abraham and we saw Solomon. But you know, they're not our example. They're not our example. The Bible says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is our example, praise God. And we want to shoot for what Jesus had in life. If you'd pull up 1 John 2 and verse 6, I want to read a verse today to get us started. Today's going to be what I call a fun service, looking at some fun things in the Word of God, correcting some religious theology, and maybe giving you some information and knobs that you don't already know. But 1 John 2 and verse 6, now look at what this verse says. It's important as we look at all these scriptures that we're going to look at today that you remember the context of why we're doing this. And it comes from the why comes from this verse. It says, he that says he abides in him, talking about Jesus, ought also himself to walk even as he walked. Well, if you're born again, you abide in the Lord. Praise God. And you say, I abide in the kingdom. I abide in God. Well, the Bible says, if you say you abide in him, if you say you're one of his, then you ought to also walk or live or conduct your life as he walked and lived and conducted his life. So this is why when you see the tons of information I'm going to give you today, and it's fun stuff, it's neat things that maybe you've never seen before, it's important that you understand why are we doing this. The importance is to see how Jesus walked, how Jesus lived, how Jesus conducted himself, because that is our aim. That is our goal. But not only that, that is our permission to do and to live and to have what Jesus had. So what we're going to look at today, who cares what Solomon had? Who cares what Abraham had? Who cares what Job had? They're not our example. Jesus is our example. If we see on the earth, like most religious people and tradition has taught us, that Jesus was a poor beggar, that Jesus was poor and destitute and didn't have anything on the earth, you can't expect to have more than Jesus. And if you do, you're sinning. And if you do have more than him and more than what the Bible categorizes what he has, then you need to repent and you need to start selling off stuff because you only have, the will of God is only that you can live as he lived. But on the other hand, if we see in the Word that Jesus was blessed, and let me just kind of spoil it for you. Spoiler alert! Here it comes. He was the most blessed human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. You're going to find that. So that tells me that you haven't trumped Jesus. You don't have to go out here and sell everything and repent. But we do need to get our minds renewed because if we have that poverty mentality or if we think, well, you know, I'll just have just enough just to get by. Let's look at how Jesus lived. The Bible gives you the permission to walk and live as he walked and lived. Amen? So let's find out if our poor old Jesus was poor. And that's what I was taught growing up. I had a mindset of this weak weasel on the earth that just was scraping to get by and, you know, he just was struggling and struggling. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So let's take a look at that today. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Praise the Lord. Again, when we're going through all this, why is he telling me all this? Because I'm showing you what you can have. I'm showing you what the Bible says, how you ought to live that way. Praise God. And if you aren't living that way, that ought to tell you, I ought to get my mind renewed to the Word and start living the blessing like Jesus was living. The Bible tells me I ought to. Not that I should, not that it's a suggestion, that you ought to live the way he lived. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Well, there it is. The Bible said Jesus became poor. Well, that's where the religious people, and that's where people have renewed their mind to the whole counsel of the Word. They take that out and they say, see, Jesus was poor. We can't expect to have anything above what Jesus had. He was poor. Well, the important thing is to understand, when did he become poor? Because the Bible also says that he was rich. So some point he was rich, became poor, so that you could be rich. Well, we know he was not poor in heaven. They paved the streets in gold. Hallelujah. It's blessing up there. We know he wasn't poor in heaven. Well, was he poor when he walked the earth? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But what you're going to see is Jesus was not poor on the earth. He was the furthest thing from poor on the earth. But when he became poor, was the same place he became sin. You know the Bible calls Jesus sin? He wasn't sin in heaven. He wasn't sin on the earth until he was on the cross. The Bible calls Jesus sickness. He wasn't sickness in heaven. He wasn't sickness on the earth until he was on the cross. The Bible calls Jesus poor. He wasn't poor in heaven or on the earth until he went to the cross. But the verses will prove that out here today. Let me give you what the definition of poor is, and then as you think about that definition and we go over Jesus' life, you tell me if any of these fit. Destitute, inferior, indigent, impoverished, feeble, pitiful, lacking, and insufficient. That's what the definitions and the synonyms for poor is. Now, with my little knowledge of the Word that I do have, I know that ain't my Jesus. That ain't my Jesus. Especially after the scriptures I'm going to show you today. I think this is a fun service because we get to look at some things that maybe we normally don't look at and find out, my goodness, my Jesus had it all. Glory to God. However, let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. We'll start right there. We're going to get through a lot of stuff today. Praise the Lord. Luke 2 and verse 7. We're going to start right off the bat with his birth, because part of the poverty mentality is this religious mindset and the religious traditions and ideas that have been passed down through generations, down through grandma and grandpa and everything, and mom and dad may possibly, and you know, this preacher, that preacher. Well, what is the Word saying? And you know, they start it right from the beginning. They tell you that poor old Jesus, they were so poor, Mary and Joseph, that the poor little guy had to be born in a stinky barn, in a manger. Oh, they couldn't even afford a place to put him up. Well, that's what I was taught growing up, that all you have these pictures of this poor mother and poor father just struggling to get somewhere, and then they're just this barn's available. They don't have any money anywhere else. Well, what does the Word say in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7? It says, "And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." That's right. He was born in a barn. Because Mary and Joseph had no money for the inn. That's not what it says. Because there was no room in the inn. The only reason they weren't put up in a hotel that night is because there was no vacancy on any of the places. At that time, Caesar Augusta had put a tax census, and everybody had to go to Bethlehem for it. And there was no open rooms. You know, it'd be like a conference or something came into a big city or a sporting event, try to get a hotel, you know, last notice. You know, when you're going to have a baby, sometimes it's last notice, and you don't have reservations. Praise the Lord. You just got to drop that thing when it comes. Praise the Lord. And they didn't have any room. But notice how religion and the devil will twist things. The devil for the longest time wants people to believe, poor Jesus, born in a barn. Well, that's because there was no other place for him to be born. And the Bible makes it clear to point that out. What about when he was a two-year-old boy? What I love is that from the beginning, God already started getting provision for his son. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, contrary to popular religious belief, at least, you know, maybe some of you are thinking, I never was taught this stuff, but I was taught this stuff growing up. She was taught this stuff growing up, and a lot of people that I talk to have been taught this stuff. So if it's not you, just bear with me when I say that. But even contrary to popular belief, people believe that when Jesus was born, that's when the wise men came and that's when the shepherds came, right when he was born. But the Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible teaches that when Jesus was a young child, they think he was about 2 years old. And we can see this in Matthew 2 and verse 11. It says, when they were come into the house, well, he wasn't born in a house, was he? He was born in the barn on their way to Bethlehem. She dropped where the nearest barn was, hallelujah. They saw the young, what's the next word? Child. Well, it's, you know, it's not that important that you know that, but just even there, sometimes, you know, we get our songs, our Christmas songs, and that the wise men came when the night he was born, and they didn't come. It was about 2 years old. It says, they saw the young child, Mary. Now, this is talking about the wise men that had come from the east. It says, and they fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their, what? Treasures. Wow. They presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not invaluable gifts. The Amplified says they opened their treasure bags. Jesus, as a two-year-old, already had a trust fund started for him. From the get-go, God sent wealthy people to him that carried treasure bags or treasure sacks to unload on Jesus as a baby boy. And we don't know how long that this carried the family or how long this sustained them, praise God. But right from the get-go, we see Jesus not being attached to poverty, but being attached to increase, to being attached to wealth, to being attached to gain right from the get-go. Praise God. Well, let's take a look at some other things. Let's go on. You know, there's not a whole lot about Jesus' life growing up. Praise God. We don't get a whole lot of about his life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we got to make sure that we're looking at what the Word says about that. Hallelujah. Yep, here we go. Anyways, let's look at his ministry here when he was about 30 years old. What did he do when he was about 30 years old? He called 12 men, didn't he?
Yeah.
Now, he had a staff of 12 people, told them to come follow me. They left their full-time job. If they're going to do that, obviously they're going to have to look to Jesus to provide for them. Hallelujah. Well, let's take a look at this. I don't know if you know this or not, but these 12 men for 3 years. Now, think about yourself. In 3 years, with a group of 12 of you traveling around, think about if it would cost you anything for meals, for lodging, for clothing, for different things, transportation, stuff like that. They traveled for 3 years all over Palestine, Galilee, down the River Jordan, Judea, and Jerusalem. For 3 years, they would have needed finances for that. Go. And praise the Lord. And so we got to make sure that we look at that stuff and we see that. So 3 years they would have traveled all over. So let's look and see what the Word says in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Praise God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's see about these disciples and these poor beggars that would travel around. Hallelujah. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdoms of God and the 12 that were with him. Now notice this now. Certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna. Now what's the next word say? And many others. Many others. Say many others. Many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Praise God. So the Bible's telling us that there were many people, named a few women here, and many others that ministered to Jesus out of their substance. Praise God. Now the Amplified says, provided for him out of their property and personal belongings. The Message Bible says they used their considerable means to provide for the company. They used their money to provide for Jesus. Now, this is what I want you to see. And I heard one preacher say this, and it was so funny hearing him. He said, you know, I feel discriminated against. He said, I'm never asked to preach at the ladies' conferences. And you say, that's the very place I want to preach. They're the ones that carry the pocketbooks. They're the ones that buy all the products at the book table. And, you know, a lot of times this is the case, you know, but the women are way more hungry than the guys. Now, guys, let's give the women a run for their money. That's not just an excuse to just lay down and not be hungry. But you even see here, it was the women that were taking care of Jesus, that were funding his ministry. Jesus had ministry partners that were paying his way. Praise God. He wasn't searching around who's going to do this. People were lining up to sow into his ministry. Many others, praise God, looking to give. So he had a constant supply coming in from many people. Go with me to John chapter 12 and verse 1. But this isn't what you're taught growing up, is it? We're taught that Jesus is roaming around. After all, the Bible does say that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, my heart breaks when I say it. Thinking about Jesus roaming around broke, no home at all to be able to call his own. Doesn't that just hurt you? Your poor Jesus. I wish I'd have been there back then to be able to put him up in a house, you know. All these people that are, he has these 12, just think about it. He has these 12 disciples. He has all these ministry partners. He has a mom. He has a dad. He has a hometown. Yet he doesn't have anywhere to stay. Poor baby Jesus. I feel so bad for him. Well, we'll talk about that in a second too. But that's what religion would like you to believe, that he's just wandering around, you know, wherever he can find a place. You know, there's a park bench. I'll just park my little rear on that park bench tonight. So what the Bible teaches us, John chapter 12 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them, which sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and not given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor. Now notice this. This is Judas, they're saying now. Judas is saying, why wasn't this money given to the poor? Now we know Judas's heart was not to be a blessing to the poor. He was a traitor. I mean, he sold Jesus out for money. But it goes on to say, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. Do you see that? Had the bag and bare what was put therein. Listen to what the NIV says. Had the bag and used to help himself. The Message Bible says that Judas was in charge of the funds and also embezzled them. The Williams translation says that he had a habit of taking what was put there into it. So the Bible tells us that they had a bag and that Judas was in charge of it. You could say it this way, Judas was the treasurer of the ministry of Jesus. Yeah. Well, I don't know about you. I'm not a financial wizard by any means. But you don't need a treasurer if you don't have any money. You don't need to have somebody in charge of money when there is no money. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can save that job and use that person somewhere else because there'd be nothing for them to do. But this is what I also want you to notice, is that Judas was saying that not because he cared about that money. He wanted that ointment to be sold, given the money, which he would have been in charge of, puts it in the bag, and then he said he would give it to the poor. But the Bible tells us that he bears or was taking what was in the bag. Now, this is what I want you to understand, is that somebody couldn't regularly embezzle money from a ministry. Unless, because obviously if they're traveling around going places, there's going to be an outflow. There's going to be an outflow of lodging. There's going to be an outflow of food. There's going to be an outflow of transportation at times, of clothing costs. Somebody couldn't regularly embezzle money if there wasn't a constant stream of money coming in because nobody noticed Judas doing it. He was never called out on stealing the money in 3 years. Why? He was able to take from the money, put it in his pocket, and there was so much left over, nobody even noticed it. Yeah. Why? Because they were so blessed. Yeah. He had the bag. Praise God. Well, you don't have a bag and money and you can't do that. You know, it's like this. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've been there at times. When you're living on a tight budget And you have, you know, you budget everything, and maybe at the end of the week, maybe you had $50 or $100 left over. And you go to that envelope that you put that in, and you need that money. And all of a sudden, you thought there was $100 in there, and all of a sudden, you go there, there's a $50, you're going to notice it. You're going to notice it. But if it's loaded with money, and you don't have to count every penny, and you're just going in when you need something to take out of it, you're not going to maybe be counting it and noticing it as much, because there's so much of it. Same thing was happening here. They had that constant supply, that constant support. Praise the Lord. Go to John 13 and verse 21. Again, I told you there'd be lots of information that we're flying through here today. But what are we trying to do? Renew your mind that your Jesus was not poor like you've been brainwashed to be told. And that the Bible says you can shoot for what he had. Hallelujah. John 13 and verse 21 says this. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, and he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. We know he's talking about Judas, but when he said it, it shocked the heck out of all of them. Here they're close with him for 3 years, and now Jesus is saying, and he was troubled by it. He got it in the spirit, and he said, one of you's going to betray me. Imagine how shocking that would be. Well, they're all looking around thinking, I think he's either off his rocker, or it ain't going to be me. And so then it says, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This was the disciple John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it be of whom he spake. Peter saying, who is it, Lord? Who are you talking about? I love Peter. He always just spoke up and said things, you know. Even when he was dumb, I appreciated Peter, because I can relate, praise God. And so can you at times, right? Hallelujah. And he's saying, Jesus, tell us! You can't. It's like when someone says, oh, I got something to tell you, and then they don't tell you. It's like, you can't do that. That's not fair. And so he's saying, who is it, Lord? Who is it? Jesus answered in verse 24, or verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast, which was John, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered in verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. I love that. That's how we talk at my dinner table. I'm always like, Corey, here, give Caleb a sop. I'm going to dip this sop, give it to him. And that's just the way we talk. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, you must not have family dinners or something. But he says, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now remember, Jesus said, whoever I dip this sop and give it to, that's who's going to betray me. He gave it to Judas. Now this even so much as went over, boom, right over the disciples' head. That should have been like, oh my gosh, he just said, who I dip it and give it to is the one that's going to betray me. But we see the disciples didn't pick up on that. In verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that you do, or what you're going to do, do it quickly. Now Jesus was talking about going out and betraying him. He was saying, he knew Satan entered him, and he was saying, listen, whatever you're going to do, just go get it done with. Stop messing around, go do what you're going to do. Now this went boom right over the disciples' head. They didn't realize Jesus was saying to him, go out and betray me, get it over with. Because look at what it says in verse 28. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. No man knew what Jesus meant when he said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. But they put their own interpretation on what Jesus said. And look at what interpretation they put on this. It gives us an indicator into the finances of Jesus. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, which had what in it? Money. Judas had the bag because Jesus said to Judas, the treasurer, the carrier of money, he says, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly. The disciples thought, well, Judas has the bag. He must be referring to that Jesus had said unto him, verse 29, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. This was the feast of the Passover. Or that he should give something to the poor. Both are financially related. When Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, he was talking about him going to betray him. Judas, or the disciples thought, Judas has the bag, he's the treasurer, he must mean he has to go buy the stuff for the feast, which means if he had the bag, the provisions for the feast were in the bag, or to go out and be a blessing to the poor. Well, this was a common thing to the disciples. They didn't think anything of it. Number one, giving to the poor. They thought, oh, Jesus must mean to go out and give it to the poor, which tells me it must have happened often. And for them to think that, they must have seen Jesus tell Judas, give something to the poor. You can't give to the poor if you're already the poor. Poor means you're lacking, not giving. But also, they thought the other thing would be, oh, the feast is coming up. Now, I don't know how many people were invited to this feast, but we know there was at least 13 grown men, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And he didn't say a snack. He said a feast. When I think of feast, I think of Thanksgiving dinner. A feast. Now, I don't know about you, but putting on a Thanksgiving dinner for 13 grown men, and who knows? We know that they were generous. We know that they were inclusive to let people come in. Who knows how many it was? To have the money in the bag to be able to go by the feast doesn't strike me as somebody that's poor. Doesn't strike me as somebody... A poor person would be looking to join a feast, not put the feast on, not pay for the feast, praise God. But why are we ever told this? We're just thinking of old baby Jesus born with a cow poop. That's all we're taught. Praise the Lord. That ain't the truth. Well, go, ain't the truth. Go to John chapter 12 and verse 1 again. John chapter 12 and verse 1, just flying through some things. Excuse me. This is the 6 days before Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Verse 2, I'm just going through this quick. They made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said, saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, we know his heart wasn't right. But it's interesting, you have to see one translation, I believe it's the NIV, says that it was 300 pence or equal, if you look at the time frame, the culture, and what the money was, equal to 1 year's wages. So whatever America, 1 year's wages, the average, I think the last time I looked, it was between 25 and 35,000, which was the average income. That was what this bottle was worth and was dumped on Jesus. His feet, and it was amazing, And so it was an expensive thing that was done for him. And now it says, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence or 1 year's wages and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. Notice he wasn't moved by it. First of all, we need to see that Jesus was not moved by somebody giving him a large gift. Notice Jesus didn't say, and in one translation, Jesus went to Simon and said, you don't know what spirit you are of, Simon. When he was getting, Simon got mad, indignant, the Bible says in one translation, in one part of one of the Gospels. And said that Judas was so mad about that money being poured on Jesus. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Notice Jesus said, leave her alone. He wasn't moved by a large gift to him. Notice that Jesus, I remember Rhema Bible Training Center will do a unbelievable outreach in the wintertime with their light show. They have, the lights that they put on, and they use it as an outreach to get people to come to the church to, I'm talking lights, but the electric bill during that time is outrageous if you've seen this. And people around town, you know what they say? Why that money they're spending on those Christmas lights could have been used for the poor. Why do we have to substitute? Why can't we have an outreach and spend money and have money for the poor as well? But notice Jesus wasn't saying, what are you doing, lady? You could have sold that and you could have gave that money, praise God, to the poor. He said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. See, money, he wasn't moved by money. He knew there was enough to go around. I won't touch on this a whole lot. Maybe some people know a little bit about this. It was interesting. I was even hearing about this when I wasn't even in church and hear it from people from outside. My pastor was blessed when he was on his 20th anniversary with a brand new Harley Davidson. Didn't come from him. Wasn't something that he wanted to do. But did you know that people actually left his church because of that? I know people personally that got so mad at him receiving a Harley that he had nothing to do with, that did not come from the church funds, but I was in the service when it was announced, came from my money, people's money that wanted to give. No pressure was put on anybody. And people left their place of anointing because of a piece of metal with rubber wheels. Are you serious? It's okay for the congregation to have stuff. It's okay for the congregation to have Harleys and boats and recreation and fun. But when the man of God who's given his life for 20 years gets something fun, Jesus did not have a problem when a woman gave him a year's worth of wages. He said what she did was a good thing. It's true, you know. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's just, I mean, I'm gonna put it out there now and be bold. What are you gonna do as Pastor Mike keeps, I'm talking about me and my family, keeps increasing and keeps blessing? Because that's what's gonna happen. I'm not going backwards. I'm not gonna get less. I'm gonna keep increasing. I'm gonna keep becoming more wealthy, because why? I'm gonna be more generous. As I get more wealthy, I'm gonna keep giving. So as I increase and get blessed, are you gonna start? Oh, how dare my pastor have that? How dare, you don't know what I put in the offering. You don't know what I'm doing in private. You see, there's a thing called sowing and reaping. You can't stop sowing and reaping. It's a spiritual law. The Bible says as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing in thousands, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing in tens of thousands, you're going to reap that way. If you're sowing in hundreds of thousands, and some of these people that are giving these huge blessings, nobody sees their giving statement. Nobody sees what they're doing in private. All they see is the manifestation of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, and they get judgmental. Who are you to judge? Who are you to think what they should have and what they shouldn't have? I look at your life and say, why do you have that? You don't need that. You don't need your extra vehicle. You don't need the vehicle you have. Why don't you sell the vehicle you have? Use that money. Go out and buy a junker that will get you from A to B. And use that extra money. Give it to the poor. Why don't you do it? Exactly, right? Why do you have all those extra clothes? Why don't you sell them? And just you only need one pair of underwear. You do. Some people don't even wear them. I'm not saying myself. I'm just saying some people probably don't even wear them. I'm just trying to swipe this religious mindset clean. Why is it okay for you to have a certain standard? Well, what I got, they shouldn't have anything more than mine. Well, more than me. Well, what about the person that's poorer than you that's looking up at you and saying, why do you have that? Why do you? I mean, we got to get this stuff out of our minds and have the right heart about it. But anyway, that was just a sidetrack. I just want to warn you that I don't want people to come with me, and the reason that I am blessed and will be blessed is because I will keep doing the Word of God. I will keep being faithful. And the Bible promised me that it'll track me down and find me. And it'll be the same for you. So as I increase, I hope that you wouldn't look at me with judgment and look at me and think, oh, he's so greedy. We don't even tell you some of the things we do in secret. I think some of the things, if we were to tell you some of the things that we've done in secret, would make your mind spin thinking, how'd they do that? I don't know. We just did it because we were faithful to God. But there's always a reaping of what you've done, praise the Lord. So we're going to keep increasing, and so are you, praise the Lord. Let's just enjoy when somebody has something and somebody's blessed. Let's be excited for them. Why not be excited for the man of God who his idea of fun was sitting on his lawnmower in a suit and riding the lawnmower and mowing his grass. That was his idea of recreation. And now he gets the Harley, and he hardly even rides a thing. He gives it to me, he gives it to Pastor Michael, or Pastor Tim, he gives it to Pastor Jeff Michener. He gives it to all his sons. He rides it maybe 10 times a year, hardly ever even uses it. And people left the church over a stinking motorcycle. Come on. And Judas, but we see what kind of spirit that is. If you have a problem with somebody getting nice stuff, Jesus said, what spirit are you? So just deal with that spirit. Don't be thankful for what you have, praise God, and rejoice with it. That's not what I was going to on that. That was just a little side journey. But Jesus said in verse 7, leave her alone. Against the day of my burning as she kept this. Look what he says in verse 8. For the who?
Poor.
Poor. For the poor always you have with you, but me. Notice that. He says, the poor you have but me. You know what he's making a distinction of? Himself from the poor. He's saying, the poor you have but me, you won't always have. What's he saying? I'm not the poor. You'll always have the poor. I'm a different class than the poor. He wasn't doing it with a snooty attitude. Because Judas's argument was, the poor could have used this money. And he said, the poor you'll always have. He's saying, I'm not in the poor. Because if he was in the poor, then that money Judas would have said, that money could have been given to us because we're poor and we need it. Judas knew we weren't poor. We had everything we've ever needed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's see here where I want to go from here. Go to Luke 22 and verse 35. I got to fly. We're just going to go through some things real quick. Luke 22, verse 35. Praise the Lord. Luke 22 and verse 35 says this. And he said unto them, his disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? Well, let me ask you this. Anything's a pretty big word, isn't it? A lot of things fall into the word anything. Jesus asked his disciples, did you lack anything when you went out? Lack anything? What was their answer? Nothing. Never one time did they go without. That's not the sign of a poor person. That's not the sign of poverty. Poverty is the very essence of lacking. Well, we should be not surprised by this. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That word want in the Hebrew means lack. Right. Here they are following Jesus around. It would be silly for them to have lacked anything. The Bible would have been untrue. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to Luke 9 and verse 58. Luke 9 and verse 58. Luke 9. Okay, let's find out what the religious... had a drop to verse 57 just so I can put it in context, please. Luke 9:57 says, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow. That's important to know. Follow you wherever you go. Well, if you study Jesus' ministry, he wasn't a pastor that had a church and he was set in one place. He was all over the place spreading his message. I will follow you wherever you go. Look what Jesus said unto him. Now, this is, again, that poor scripture we looked at where it said Jesus was rich, became poor. They use that scripture and this scripture to say, Jesus was not wealthy. How can you think to be wealthy? Well, look what he said. Jesus said to them, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I can't tell you the people, the religious people that have said to me, that prosperity message, you're preaching prosperity when our Savior who died on the cross didn't even have a place to lay his head. I said, bless your darling heart, but your stupid head right now. I don't say that to their face. I would prefer not to have a black eye. Praise the Lord. And so I just think that to myself. The Son of Man, I mean, if you take that out of context, it looks like Jesus doesn't have a home. But what are the animals that he referenced here? Birds and foxes. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. Well, think about those animals. Every night, they return to the same place. You ever had a bird build a nest in front of a bush in front of your house? You always see that thing. It goes out, right? The babies are in there. It goes out, right? But it always comes back to the same place. Jesus is saying, I want you to know, if you really want to follow me, just so you know, I don't have a permanent residence right now. Doesn't mean he's not provided for. Praise the Lord. I think about Reverends Rich and Daphne Walker, you know, they're out serving God. They don't have a permanent residence anymore. You know, they're out doing the Word of God. Doesn't mean they're poor. Doesn't mean, oh, they don't have any place. Probably going to find the Walkers laying on the park bench in Spain. Probably going to find the Walkers when they pack up to go, laying there not having a home anymore. No. It's this, he's saying, this time in my life, I'm on the go. Just so you know, we're not going to be going back to the same place. You said you'd follow me. Just so you know, we're going everywhere. We're going everywhere. Praise God. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have a home. In fact, the Word talks about his hometown in Capernaum. It talks about, in one scripture, let me give you the reference so you can look it up. We'll save time and not go there now. In Mark chapter 2, it says in verse 1 that Jesus came home at certain times. He had a house. My goodness, the Bible says when he was 2 that the wise men came to the house.
Yeah, right.
We know this in Matthew chapter 8. Again, I'll save you time. When Jesus came into the house, said he came into Peter's house to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah. See, even mother-in-laws are counted. That's a joke for mother-in-laws. I love my mother-in-law. Praise the Lord. She's coming over today, actually. Praise God. I'm going to tell her I was bragging about her. I always tell her, I say, you are the best mother-in-law I've ever had. My only one, but praise God. But anyway, so he said he went into Peter's house. So think about it. If Jesus didn't have a home, I guess Mary and Joseph, if it was true that he didn't have a home, which he was a carpenter, he had his own place. But let's just say for fun, Let's just have fun and say that he didn't have a house. I guess he had some mean old parents that wouldn't take him up. I guess his disciples who were working for him had a house, but Jesus didn't have a house, and Peter wouldn't take Jesus up. Can you just see Peter going in at night when it's cold, wrapping up in his blanket with his family, looking out his window and saying, there's Jesus all curled up on the bench out there. Before Jesus done that home, it's so dumb. It's so dumb how religion has tried to twist it and make us think that he was poor. It's trying to push money and keep money out of the church. Because the devil knows if you get wealthy, we're going to do some things. We're going to move some things in this area, praise God, with wealth. Absolutely, we're going to. Go with me to Matthew 17. We will be done by 11:30, so we have 16 minutes. I'm going to try to get done before then. Matthew 17, verse 24. Praise the Lord. Matthew 17, verse 24. You tell me if this is the face of poverty or prosperity. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, they that received tribute or tax money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute or taxes? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, now this you don't, all this you don't need to know. It's the end, but I'm going to read it anyways. What thinks you, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, the children are free then. He was talking about them being the children of God. But anyways, verse 27. He says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea. See, Jesus didn't fight the government and the authority. He abided by the government and the authority. You know, like I'd be surprised to teach on that someday. So many people are so dishonorable towards the government and authority. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything they do, but you should speak honorably about it. You should pray for those that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Jesus abided by it. Lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. He's saying, Peter, you're a professional fisherman. Go catch a fish. The first one you catch, open his mouth. My tax money will be in there, and so will your tax money. That's not poverty when you can pay your taxes by going fishing. I'd like to be able to pay my bills by going fishing. My thing would be hunting. I'd go out when Pastor Mike, when you whack a deer and you unfortunately go to gut that thing, you're going to find a treasure trove of money in there. It's going to pay your bills. That's not poverty. When you can pay your taxes by going fishing, praise God. We're almost done. Matthew 14 and verse 15. Matthew 14 and verse... So why am I being redundant and beating a dead horse? Because I'm trying to drill it into your brain. Your Savior was not poor. Basically, what I'm trying to tell you is that anything that Jesus needed ever, it was always available. How wealthy does that make you when everything you need is taken care of? It makes you the wealthiest person in the world. There's nothing that could come across his plate that he wouldn't have provision for. It makes him the wealthiest, the richest person ever. Praise God. It's true. Matthew 14 and verse 15. It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, it is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said to them, they need not depart. You give them something to eat. And they said unto him, we have but 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Now, this gives us an idea of how many people followed Jesus. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed and broke, gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, look what it says in verse 20. And they did how many eat? All eat. And, what's it say? Were filled. I know what that's like. Almost every meal, it seems like, for me sometimes. Praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. I'm getting better. But you know how it's like to be stuffed? The Bible says that the multitude did not only just eat, but they were filled. That means there was enough food to feed them, not to just to give them a taste, but to fill them to the point where they left saying, I'm not hungry anymore. Well, let's find out how many multitude was there. It says in verse, notice this, there was 12 fragments that remained. 12 basketfuls left over, verse 21. And they that had eaten, now notice this, were about 5,000 men. Let me ask you a question. How much would that meal cost? If you had to go to Walmart or Wegmans or Tops or wherever you grocery shop to buy a meal for 5,000 men to make sure that they weren't just getting a little bit of something to eat, but that you stuffed men, 5,000 of them, how much would that cost? But that's not just how many people were there. It says, beside women and children. Didn't even count the women and children in the numbers. Let's just say, estimate low here. Let's say out of the 5,000 men, only half of them had a wife. That would make it 2,500 more, which would be 7,500 people. Let's say out of those couples that they only had one child. That would be 2,500 more, right? 2,500 more people. 10,000 people, which is low, families back then didn't just have one child. They had big families. But just for the sake of estimating low, what would a Walmart gift card or a Wegmans gift card or a Topps gift card have to look like if you went up to the checkout and said, I will take a gift card that is going to be in the amount to have a feast for 10,000 people that they'd leave stuffed. Sorry, I just spit on you. Praise the Lord. If you're going to spit on someone, it might as well be her. Praise the Lord. Right? You know what I mean, because she's my wife. Not because I spit on my wife. My goodness, you people. I'm just saying, you know. Ugh. But think about it. What would that amount be? I'll take an amount for how much money would that be? And Jesus, when it needed to happen, he had the ability to provide as much food that 10,000 people minimum would be stuffed on. And it happened twice. In the other place, it was 4,000 men besides women and children. So we're talking low numbers. He had the ability to provide for 20,000 people. That's not poverty. When you have the ability to send people home with food, and stuffing the thousands, that tells me you have a little bit of provision or supply at your disposal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, what is it? Remember when, and this, I'm just going to go through here in the next couple minutes, just real quick. Remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem and he didn't have any transportation? What was the transportation of the time? It was a donkey. Notice what Jesus said if you go back and study it. He said, go into town. You'll find a donkey tied there. Untie it, and notice what Jesus said. Tell them the Lord has need of it. He didn't say, ask them for it. He didn't say, bargain for it. He knew that if he had need of something, it was provided. He just said, go in there, tell them the Lord has need of it. That's all he told the disciples was to say, the Lord has need. Jesus knew that was all he needed to say. If a need came up, he knew the supply was always coming down the pipeline. Always coming down the pipeline. Yeah. Hallelujah. What about his clothes? Remember in John 19, and this was when he got crucified, and he was on the cross, and they took his clothes, and the soldiers took a lot, each of them took a lot, and they were gonna, you know, bet for it, and whoever won, they were gonna tear it up. That's what the custom would do, is they would take the people's belongings. But the Bible says, and it makes sure to point out, that Jesus was wearing a coat without a seam, the Bible says. If you study back in those times, people that had a wardrobe that didn't have a seam in it, it had one continual thread in it from the time it started till the time it stopped. That was the sign of somebody that had wealth. And the Bible says the soldiers did not want to tear it up like they normally would do and cast lots for it. They wanted to just bet on it, and one person would take the whole thing. They saw that thing and said, we don't want to rip that thing up. Poor people don't dress like that. Poor people don't dress like that. Now, with that being said, let's look at a common sense thing. We'll be done in 2 minutes, I promise you. God would be, this is common sense now, so if you don't have common sense, I'm sorry, we'll pray for you. But this is the way I think. And maybe I don't have common sense for some things, but this is the way I think something like this. God's okay with Lot or Job having money. He doubled him to multi-millionaire status. He did that. God's okay with Abraham being loaded. He picked him to cut covenant with. God chose Solomon out of all of David's brothers, who became the richest king ever. God chose him, and God was okay with that. But religion will tell you that Jesus was poor, so they're saying that God's okay with those people having enough, but God's going to send his son to the earth to be a poor, destitute, impoverished, feeble, needy beggar. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't say very much for our Father, that he would send his son to the earth to struggle. And it doesn't say very much for your Father that the Bible says that we've been adopted as sons and daughters to be adopted into a family of somebody that's not going to provide for you. Doesn't make sense. Now just write these verses down and then we're done. Write these verses down. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 9 and Joshua 1 and verse 7. These are just a few verses. I could have given you 6, 7, 8, 9 verses. But if you go back and read these verses, They promise that those that do the will of God, those, if you need, those verses again, I see people looking around wondering what they are. Deuteronomy 29:9 and Joshua 1 and verse 7. 29:9 and Joshua 1 and verse 7. Those verses promise prosperity, wealth, increase to those that follow the will of God. Now let me ask you a question. Who was the one person that followed the will of God to an absolute T, who perfected the will of God, who never stepped outside of the will of God? Lot, Job, Abraham, and Solomon were all flawed human beings who were super wealthy because they followed the plan of God. They missed it, but they followed the plan of God to the best of their ability. Jesus never missed it one time. How could he not be blessed? How could he not be prosperous? He never sinned. He only did the Father's will. And those verses tell us the word would have to contradict itself for Jesus to be poor on the earth. Hallelujah. Because he wasn't. So remember this. As he walked on the earth, so ought you to walk. Conduct your life. What am I trying to do? Show you the Old Testament people were wealthy. Jesus was wealthy. To put something in you, to if you have a poverty mentality or if you're walking in poverty, to get out of that place. You don't have to stay there. That is not your lot in life. Well, my income, so what? Your needs aren't met based on your income. They're based on his riches and glory. Well, I'm on a fixed income by the government. Who the heck fixed it? God's not going by a fixed income. Well, my job, the economy says this. Stop it. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Get your faith off of your checkbook. Get your faith off of your supply. And get your faith onto his riches and glory, which are abundant and unlimited. When you do that, you'll start speaking different. When you start speaking different, you'll start having different. So we're trying to increase your faith with these messages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We love you. We praise you. We thank you so much, Father, for the examples put forth in your word. Lord, we're excited to know that we can shoot for something besides poverty and lack. And we don't have to struggle to get by just till we get to heaven. And Father, our hearts are right. We want to be blessed so we can be a blessing. At least that's my motivation for wanting to be wealthy and for preaching wealth, Father, is to see the kingdom advance. So Father, we love you this morning. We're just so grateful for Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for prosperity that you died for it. But Lord, more importantly, we're thankful that you died for our sins, which enables us to have an eternity in heaven. Everybody ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? When I ask myself that, my answer is a 100% I would go to heaven. Not even a question. And that's because I've done what the Bible says. I've called on the name of the Lord, which means I'm saved. I'm saved from a punishment of hell. I'm saved from eternal damnation. I'm saved from my sins. If you're listening by live stream or if you're in this building and you can say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Well, the way that you know, it doesn't have anything to do with your good or bad works. It doesn't have anything to do with how much money you've given or how much you've went to church. But it has everything to do with what you did with Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not going to embarrass you. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning, if you can say, I don't think I've ever done that. It's once and for all between you and God. We're not going to embarrass you. Would you just raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus? Don't let another day go by. Anybody at all in here want to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. Anybody else want to receive Jesus in here? Well, sometimes people won't raise their hands because they're shy or I can't see them, obviously listening by live stream or in the future by archive. So if you're with that one person that raised your hand, you need to raise your hand and you want to receive Jesus. We're all going to pray a prayer. Now, this is the calling on the name of the Lord part. You won't have to think up the words. I'll do that for you. Just mean them with all your heart. So with the whole church, along with the people that should have to pray, that need to pray this, let's say this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, have an awesome week. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30, and then we'll see you back here next Sunday at 10. You're dismissed.